Good. Well, we are going to God's Word again, Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. The Pew Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 would be page 1874. We are looking at the next person as an example of faith here, Enoch. Enoch is who we're looking at today. And that will be in verse 5 and 6. And will you join with me as we come to the Lord in prayer? Lord our God, we seek you in prayer now. We seek you earnestly. We seek you diligently. We seek your face, your presence with us, that you would be one who speaks. We know from this book that you are God who has spoken in many ways to the prophets long ago, but you spoke in these last days through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, will you reveal him again to us in all his glory and righteousness, and also show us how we would live lives of faith in him. And so we pray, Father, that you would show us how you are pleased as we walk this life of faith with you. Would you bless now our time in your word? Open our hearts to receive it now, we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may look at some people around you, people that you maybe know or don't know very well, and you find that they seem to be very happy people. But then when you get to know them, they're not happy at all, actually. Because often the case is they have, there's one person in their life that they're trying to please, and they just can't seem to please. Michael Phelps is one of those. One who is the most decorated Olympian in history, has 28 medals. And yet, he's telling people now that he lived his life and he was not happy at all because he could not please the one person he longed to please, and that was his father. When he was 9 years old, his father left his family. And he was left a really hurt boy. And he spent much of his life trying to please his father and thinking that these gold medals would somehow please him. And we might think of people in our own lives that we're trying to please and we just can't seem to please. Maybe it is someone close to you, or maybe a coworker, or whatever, whoever that person is. But what about God? How do we please God? How is God pleased with us? This is the question we're going to look at today. Life of faith that pleases God. We have an example of a man who pleased God by faith. And his name is Enoch. He lived by faith and he pleased God. Do you remember in Hebrews 11, it opens up with a definition of faith. Can you define faith? What is faith? We have that in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's what faith is right here in this verse. And then we have a list of people who are commended for their faith, a long list in a chronological order. Who was the first in this list? Remember? Abel was the first. And when we look at Abel, we see Abel's faith in his worship, in a worship that was pleasing to God. But here we have another one, seven generations after. So Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. Seven generations after Adam, we find Enoch. One we find here giving us an example of faith's walk. Faith's walk. We don't know too much about Enoch, but he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 in a list of descendants of Adam. Genesis chapter 5. And we have a list of many people, all the descendants of Adam, and it's a very similar refrain. It speaks of how many years they lived and that they had sons and daughters. And then we have this phrase, this refrain that continues to run through this chapter. It says, then he what? Died. People that lived very long life, many years. When we get to verse 21, we find the name Enoch, and we would expect the same. Here he lived 65 years, became the father of Methuselah, who was the longest living man in history. Do you know how long he lived, children? Here's some Bible trivia for you. Methuselah lived 969 years. That was a long beard that he wore. And he became a man. Enoch, speaking of Enoch, the father of Methuselah, it says here, describing him, and the others aren't described with any particular characteristic, but here he's described as someone who, what? Walked with God. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He had sons and daughters, although altogether Enoch lived 365 years. That's how long he lived. Enoch walked with God. Then we have this phrase, we might think that it would say, then he died. But did he die? What does it say? He was no more because God took him. And when we look at verse 5 in Hebrews chapter 11, we say that by faith Enoch was taken from this life. So when we look at Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5, we learn that Enoch was unique of the sons of Adam, that he was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. Enoch did not die. And he could not be found because God had taken him away. Enoch, he's a famous man. The man who was taken away, taken by God, lifted up from the earth and brought to heaven, never saw death. Like Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. Do you know how he went? He didn't die either. He was caught up in a whirlwind, it says, of a chariot of fire, and he was lifted up to heaven. That's a story of Elijah's last day. Enoch was also taken up. He did not die because God took him. And it says he could not be found because God had taken him away. And imagine this last day of Enoch's life, of his 365 years. And his wife is expecting her husband to come home from the field or working wherever he was. And she's looking at her sundial or whatever they used for a time. And she's wondering, where is my husband? She's asking her children, have you seen your father? And he's not coming home. And she goes to sleep. And he doesn't come home in the night either. She wakes up in the morning, I'm speculating here, and she might send out a search team to try to find her husband. Maybe several days later, they come back and say, we can't find him. And that's what it says here, that he could not be found. They sought him out, but he could not be found because we know now, God revealed to us, that he was taken, that God took him from this world. What else do we know about Enoch? In the book of Jude, we find a description of this man who was not a quiet man at all. He was not living his private life as someone who walked with God, just me and my Jesus. He was very outspoken. Enoch spoke out against evil in his day. In Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied against the ungodly. This is what he said. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all men of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is what Enoch said, a revelation from God. These are words of Enoch, a man who is righteous. He spoke out against unrighteousness. A man who walked with God. A man who was pleasing to God. And this was all before he left. This is before. In Hebrews chapter 5, the second part of the verse, it says, for before he was taken, he was commended by God as someone who pleased God. He was pleasing to God. and he was taken up to heaven. Now, there's a translation in the King James that uses the word that he was translated. I like that word. It's mentioned three times that he was translated. He was lifted up. He was lifted up from this world to the next, to heaven. He was translated. What about us? Do we experience any kind of translation? We actually must experience some kind of transfer from one place to the next in this world before we go to this place, to the next world. Do you know what that is? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's a translation that all of us need before we actually have this kind of translation to be back with God. Have you been transferred? Have you been translated from this kingdom to this kingdom? A kingdom of darkness to light. A kingdom of death to life. Even before Enoch could be translated to heaven, he had to have had that translation. And he did. Because we know he was a man who lived by faith and he was pleasing to God. And how does that translation happen? How did it happen with Enoch? How does it happen with us? Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and has passed. He has been transferred from death unto life. What is it? He says, if you believe, if you have faith, this is a prerequisite for this translation to heaven. Is this one here on earth. You see, there will be a translation. There will be a kind of transfer at the end on the last day. Those who have died in Christ in the grave, they will be raised. But those who are still alive, they will be like Enoch who ascend. And they will meet with all the saints in the air. And that is our destiny for those who believe. They will be caught up. We will all be translated in that sense. So Enoch was lifted up to heaven, but he did not experience death. He did not see death. Well, all of us may before the Lord tarries. But his translation was unique because it seems that God was so pleased with Enoch that God was pleased to do this for him. And that's unlike the other patriarchs. Because the others, like Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Joseph, we all hear that refrain that they also walked with God. And yet, God was pleased to do this for Enoch. Do you know what it means to walk with God? This phrase, walking with God. Actually, if you read the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, that literally it means being pleased with God. God is pleased, was pleased with Noah. He was pleased with Abraham. He was pleased with Isaac. And in English here, we say that they walked with God. And so walking with God, imagine walking, it's forward progress. But what it is surrendered, a surrendered life to God. It's a life that is controlled by God. It's a life that is lived for God. That is walking with God. And that was Enoch. That was how he was characterized as walking with God. But so much so, with such great faith that God was pleased to translate him. Now, what is it that with Enoch, God was so pleased with him? In a sense, that he would receive this reward that somehow he merited. In a sense, no, because no one merits anything from God. God's pleasure, God's favor. See, there are two parts of commendation from God. If God is pleased with us, is commending us, it is only by faith. And that's a faith that justifies. Where God can look at us who have faith in him, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's that commendation that all of us can have by faith in Jesus Christ. And that only basis of that commendation is the basis of Christ's good and faithful work as a servant of God. Do you understand that when you have faith that His righteousness is imputed to you, that means it is credited to you, so that when we're walking, we're clothed with His righteousness. It's not our own, but that it is a righteousness that is His righteousness. In another sense, as Enoch was commended by God for his faith, we also can be commended in our walk of faithfulness. And that is this ongoing sanctification where we actually receive commendation, where the Father looks down on His children with a smile and He actually is pleased. Again, that's still by faith, but that is a sanctifying where our words, what we say, what we do are pleasing to Him. But again, it's by faith. It's by grace. So we can always know the Father's loving and gracious pleasure of us. So firstly, in justifying grace, that we are walking in Christ, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But also, as we hear that particular commendation from the Father, as we walk faithfully with Him. And in verse 6, we know, again, it's by faith, because of the absolute necessity of faith. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, you see the absolute necessity of faith to please God? Again, in our justification, in our sanctification, it is by faith alone. By faith alone. See, man is so depraved, so corrupt, that whatever we do is filthy rags. It cannot be accepted by God except by faith in Christ. And only in His name can we be pleasing to holy and perfect God. John Owen wrote, where God has put an impossibility upon anything, it is in vain for man to attempt it. From the days of Cain, multitudes have been designing to please God without faith, and all in vain. It's all in vain if we're seeking to please God without faith. It is actually impossible to please God without faith. It is by faith that we please God. So Enoch was this one who lived by faith and who pleased God, an example for us. But then also we want to see more about what it means to please God. And we'll see that in the remainder of verse 6. How do we please God? How can we possibly please God? Here are the verses here. These are the words. Because anyone who comes to Him, first of all, read this, must believe that He exists. And secondly, is how we please God, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So first, anyone who comes to God, anyone who draws near to God must believe two things. Firstly, must believe that He exists, that God is. Secondly, you must believe that He is a rewarder, that He is actually the rewarder of those who seek Him. And the kind of seeking here is a seeking with earnestness and with diligence. Those are the ones who are pleasing to God. That's true faith. So, we learn from this that first, faith has an object. The object is God. God. Secondly, that faith must have a purpose. A purpose in our faith. That trusting God has anticipation with a purpose of God fulfilling His promises. That is the purpose. So the creed for a true believer is right here in verse 6. A true believer will say that I believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You want to hear that again? If you want to have a creed for your life of faith, your walk of faith, it's this. I believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. We must have both, because simply believing in God is not enough. And that's all too common today. People say, I believe in God. And that's it. I believe in God. But that's not enough to be pleasing to God. Maybe you've heard of people who talk about their faith in God. I was doing some street ministry many years ago here in Ottawa, and I heard it very often. People say, sure, I believe in God. I would not be alive today if there wasn't someone up there looking over me, watching over me, taking care of me. See, that is not true biblical faith. It's not enough to just to believe that there's someone up there watching over you, taking care of you. Or the scientist who can no longer deny the evidence of a designer and saying, I believe in a designer. That's not sufficient either. That's not true faith that pleases God. Or the one who is an alcoholic, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, who says, I have a higher power. Someone who's up there is going to help me with my addiction. Or even demons. Demons believe in God. They believe that God exists in James chapter 2. So true faith is to believe in God, but the God of the Bible who has revealed himself, yes, as creator, but also as redeemer, one who has revealed himself as savior, as one who has spoken in these last days in his son. So that's true faith, believing in God, the biblical revelation of God. And also true faith must also be accompanied with a diligent and earnest seeking after this God of the Bible, so that that God is pleased to reveal himself to the one who's seeking him, to be found by the one who's seeking him. And there are two examples here in this chapter of those who looked to that reward, of the rewarder, the one who sought God. Abraham is mentioned here, and we'll look at him in the coming weeks. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. It speaks of Abraham, where God spoke to him and said, I am your exceedingly great reward. As Abraham sought him out, God revealed himself as his exceedingly great reward. This is the way God wants us to seek him out, that we'd receive him as a reward in all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Moses is also mentioned here as someone who sought the reward. And he looked at the reproach of Christ, it says in verse 26 of this chapter. He was looking to the reward when he's considering the reproach of Christ as greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And I want to share with you a modern example of someone who sought the reward, sought to find God. It's a powerful story of a woman called Dini. An Indonesian woman, and you'll find this online on YouTube on these short film series called More Than Dreams, and stories about how Muslims are coming to faith in Christ. And Dini tells a story, it's dramatized, about this woman who was disillusioned with Islam when she was young, and she saw the hypocrisy of her family and how they weren't living truly God-fearing lives at all. And she rebelled for a time in high school, and she abandoned Islam. But during one day during Ramadan, she began to have this great desire to seek for God. And she knew the prayers, the Islamic prayers. And so she began her normal ritual of trying to seek God. And when she was going through these rote, memorized verses, all of a sudden, she describes it as her heart seemed to break, and she started to cry out to God. And she says these words to God, God, in my heart of hearts, I want to please you more than anything. Show me the way, and I will follow you wherever you lead. If you show me who you are and what you want from me, I will follow you wherever you lead. And it's a beautiful picture on this video. Tears streaming down her face. She's crying. She's seeking out for God, the God who created her. She's seeking him with all her heart. And then, which is very common nowadays with Muslims, when they seek God with all their hearts, a bright light begins to appear in front of her. And there's a figure of a man dressed in white, and she realizes that it's Jesus. And Jesus comes up to her and says two words, "Follow me." And she was so confused. She says, "How can this be? This is the God of the Christians. This is the one who this is the God of the infidels. How can this be?" And so finally she says, with tears streaming down her face, you can see that in the video, she says, "If this is the way of truth, I want to follow you." And that vision that she had turned away and slowly walked away, but Dina began her walk with Jesus. And this is very common. If you look at many testimonies of Muslims today, and they're turning to Jesus, it's often through visions and dreams. And this is how God is drawing people. He's putting that desire in His elect to seek for Him. And they're seeking for Him earnestly and diligently. And they find Him as they seek Him by faith. And when we're witnessing to people, we can present to them promises to those who seek Him. We can speak of God in the gospel, who He is and what He's done. We must, when we preach the gospel, but we can also extend that promise that those who seek for God will be rewarded. Tell them the promise from Jeremiah 29:13. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's a promise. You will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. And sometimes when you're witnessing to people, maybe that person is not ready in that moment to receive Christ, but you can send them home and say, "You don't sleep, or you seek Him with all your heart until you can find Him." And God promises that He will reveal Himself to you when you do. Now for us who believe, those of us here who believe, who have sought Him, who have found Him, who continue to seek Him by faith, that we have rewards extended to us as well. And also many encouragements to continue to hold fast to that confession of faith. Because we have rewards when we seek Him that are extended to us when we continue persevering in faith. You know, our prayer life can be a barometer of how much we really are diligent and earnest in seeking Him. How earnest are you in seeking Him? How diligent are you in seeking Him in prayer? When you know that you need cleansing from sin, are you seeking the God who is faithful? He promises that anyone who confesses sin, He is faithful and just to forgive of all unrighteousness, to cleanse from all sin. Or if you're anxious, are you seeking Him diligently, earnestly, that you would receive the reward, the promise that He will give you a peace that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus? What about if you're burdened, if you're carrying burdens? When Jesus says, "Come to me," and He promises that if you take His yoke upon His yoke and you walk with Him with that yoke, that He will give you rest for your souls. So there are promises in Scripture that you can claim, the rewards. There are so many blessings that are yours as you seek for Him by faith. But this requires perseverance. The writer to the Hebrews says, in chapter 10, verse 35, "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." There's a reward for those who seek. Now, to be sure, to be very clear, our rewards, these rewards that we receive are not payment for prayer, for earnest and diligent prayer. It's a gift. It's a gift in God's goodness of grace. It's all of grace, what He grants to us as rewards. They are rewards, though, when we do believe, when we persevere, and when we actually end up receiving them. But it requires perseverance, diligent, earnest seeking of God. As we close here, I think of where we are as a church. We're in a very significant transition. Not a translation. We're not being translated anywhere. But a transition. More significant than ever before. We've had a pastor who founded this church and is retiring. A new pastor coming in. And how are we going to pray through this time? How are we going to seek the Lord through this transition? Is it going to be earnest? Is it going to be diligent? So that we actually receive rewards and the blessings that come and we find God in the midst of this transition? Because God is the reward as we seek Him. It's not simply that God would bless our church and cause our churches to multiply and that we would be successful and happy. It's that we would find God. That we would meet with God in this place. That He is Emmanuel. And He is the reward when we seek Him. God with us. So we join me in praying for that as we seek Him in prayer. Lord God, we want to know You. We want to receive that great and exceeding reward, which is You. We want to find You. We want to receive You and all of You and Your goodness, Your mercy, Your grace, and all that You have for us as individuals, but and as families and as a church. Father, would You stir hearts with that desire to seek You earnestly and diligently? As we go from here, Father, in our private prayers, but as a congregation, we would be truly seeking You, truly calling upon You, and that You would reveal Yourself, that we would find You, and we would hear from You. So, Father, we pray that You would make this word a reality in our lives, that we would be living lives of faith, truly pleasing You. And Lord, we pray that for our children, that each of them would be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of Your beloved Son. That each and every one here would believe that You exist and that You reward those who diligently seek You. So Father, would You do that work by Your Holy Spirit, applying Your word to our hearts now and to our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.